everybody. How's it going? Good. It is great to see all of you here in the room. I want to welcome all of you who may be joining us at one of our campuses or online. It's so good that we can do this together. I can feel life in this room. I'm assuming there's life in whatever room you're in as well. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Micah. I'm the associate lead pastor. And I'm really excited to launch our new series entitled Reframe that we're going to be walking through throughout the fall. But first, a story. This week, I got to spend some time in Portland, Oregon. I was really excited about going to Portland for two reasons. One, I was going for a preaching conference, and I've been preaching for 20 years. I've never been formally trained in preaching. And some of you are like, clearly, we've known worst kept secret at LifeGate, right? So I've never been formally trained in preaching. So I thought this is a really cool opportunity. Some guys that I really love and respect were putting on this little 2-day workshop there. And I feel like I learned a lot, and I'm going to put a lot of things into practice, maybe not this week, but in the weeks to come. And y'all can let me know down the road if it was worth the investment or not. Let me know gently, please. But I think it's going to be worth the investment. But the second reason I was really excited about this conference is the context, not just the content, the context of being in Portland. I'd heard great things about Portland over the years. It's kind of cool. It's unique. There's good coffee. There's this like massive used bookstore called Powell's. And so I had in my mind some things that I was excited to go check out, but there's one thing I was missing, a really important piece of the whole deal to make the experience great, and it was my travel companion named Shireen. My wife makes our trips wonderful for many, many reasons, but one of those is she does all the pre-research. So she knows, like, if we have 3 hours to kill, like, we're going to hit this street and this restaurant and see this site. And it always, she kind of has it played out and laid out. And I just, honestly, I follow along and it's always a great time. Well, this trip, she was not with me. I was there by myself. And so I did no pre-planning or research. I talked to two couples who used to live in Portland. They gave me a couple things I wrote down in my phone. But other than that, it was like, big city, here I come, and I'm sure it'll be great. So I get to the airport, and while I'm waiting on my bag, I grab a little Portland magazine, I'm flipping through it for a second, throw it in my backpack, get my bag, get into my Lyft, and then I just have them take me to kind of the middle of the city, the Powell's bookstore, and I wandered through that bookstore, and then I came out of the bookstore and was like, all right, I can go anywhere. Like, I've heard this place is so cool, like any direction is gonna be great. So I'm gonna go that way. So I just went that way. And the about two blocks into that way, what I discovered is of the four directions I could have gone, I think this was the wrong one. The streets were abandoned. There was no tourist around. There was no people around. And then I eventually got into the part of the city that had really been wrecked by the riots last summer. And you could clearly tell that things were just kind of abandoned and shut down and boarded up. And then I got a little bit deeper into that. And then I was into the newly inhabited parts of the city that everyone had previously abandoned, the tent cities and things like that. And I want to be a missionary anytime, anywhere. I want to be able to share the love of Jesus. But this was one of those moments where I'm like, head down and stay focused. Like, just get through this little part of the city. And I met, you know, a couple glimpses into tents, and I saw things I wish I did not see. And eventually made my way back to my hotel. And I'm sitting there after three hours or so of kind of wandering the city and walking around. And I just had this looming sense of like, man, I wasted 3 hours. Like, I know there's great stuff out there, but I didn't see it and I didn't experience it. I'm thankful I got back safe, but I didn't see it and I didn't experience it. And I was thinking to myself, what might have helped? Like what might have helped along the journey? The thing that would have helped, if I had to really simplify it, it would have been frames. Like, if I had some frames in place, some frameworks in place, it would have helped me out. For instance, the magazine that I grabbed, actually in the middle of it, has a map of Portland where they divide it into 5 unique districts, and there's pictures of what you're going to see and what you can look for and the restaurants you can be kind of on the lookout for and the explanation of the different shops and the different things. If you're into this, you can go here. If you're into this, you can go here. That would have been really helpful. That's a framework. And those pictures are in frames, and in that magazine is a frame in a sense. And it takes something that's really complex, like a big, unfamiliar city, and it makes it navigatable, right? It would have allowed me to navigate my journey a whole lot better. Frames are such a normal, everyday resource in our lives because they show us what to look for and how to make sense of things that we often can't make sense of. But we often just don't think much about the frame because we think about what's inside the frame. But the frame is actually really, really important. As it's related to art, this is what theologian and author Frederick Buechner says. The frame sets it, meaning the artwork or the content, off from everything else that distracts us. That is the nature and purpose of frames. The frame does not change the moment, but it changes our way of perceiving the moment. It's a great line. The frame does not change the moment. The frame does not even change the content, but it changes our way of perceiving it. And when I was in Portland walking around, the map would not have changed the city. It would have changed my way of perceiving the city. And all of us have different frames in place for how we're trying to make sense of life. You have a framework for how you approach work. You have a framework for how you approach family. You have a framework for how you approach finances. You have a framework for how you approach faith. There are certain frames in place. And as I said, frames are such everyday resources. We don't think about them, but they are deeply influencing the way you view your faith and the way you view your life. We all have a framework that we've put around God. God is this real being with a real personality that is very true and very real, but many of us, we have a frame we put around God based on what we've been taught or based on our experiences or maybe just kind of what feels good to us, and we've created a frame around God, and that it impacts how we interact with God. And so if the frame that you have around God is his love and his grace and his mercy, that impacts the way you pray, impacts the way you live, and the way you relate to him. If your frame is around his justice and his righteousness and his desire for righteousness, that impacts the way that you pray and the way that you interact with him. You all have a frame around the Bible. Every one of us has a frame around the Bible. We look at this scripture and we say either, it's like maybe my framework is it's a love letter and I open it up expecting the God of the universe to speak personally into my heart. Or maybe I see it as an instruction manual and I open it up and I'm looking for like, what do I need to do to be successful? Like what advice does this have for me today? Some of you look at it and your framework is, it's just an old ancient myth that no longer has any relevance to my life whatsoever. We all have a framework that influences the way that we interact with things like scripture, things like God. You have a framework for the story of Jesus. Did you know that? You have a framework for the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, and you have a framework for how you interact with that. What aspects of the gospel make sense to you? What aspects speak to you? And that is framing how you understand your life with Jesus. A lot of us think about the content, but we often don't think about the frame that's bringing the content to our consciousness, to our heart, and to our mind. And for the next 10 weeks, we're going to be talking about the frame, the structures we have in place to help us understand who Jesus is and what he came to do in our lives. And every one of us, even if you've been walking with Jesus for a really, really long time, your frame, it might not be focused on the wrong thing. It might just be kind of wonky and it needs to be straightened up a little bit. Every one of us needs a little bit of reframe throughout all of our lives. And we're going to spend these next 10 weeks helping you reframe the story of Jesus and his intentions for your life. As I mentioned, everyone has a frame around God. Everyone has a frame around the Bible. You have a frame around the gospel. And what I want to talk about today is the frame that we tend to put around the gospel. I want us to not just only focus on the content. I want us to think about the framework that causes us to interact with how we perceive the gospel and what we expect of the gospel, how we perceive it and what we expect from it. So let me just define right off the bat, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the story of Jesus. It's the message in the ministry of Jesus. Really, you could say it this way. It's simply the reality that Jesus is king and he came to take over. He came to usher in the kingdom of God. And this is what the gospel is, but there is so much to it, it can often be hard for us to grasp. And so we're going to start with a passage that will help us see how deep and wide the gospel really is. We're going to read this together on the screen because I want us to walk through this together. For this reason, this is Paul praying for the church of Colossae. This is Colossians chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And then it goes into the prayer. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I need to catch my breath. That's a lot of stuff right there. Some of you are like, man, you've been asked to pray in certain settings. You can't think of anything to say. And this man, it's like he can't even stop. The reason why I wanted y'all to see this visually and us to look at it all together is so that we could recognize, like, this is massive. Like, there's a lot here. And really what's happening here is Paul is praying the gospel into the hearts of this church. That's really what he's doing here. He's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and he's saying, I'm just going to pray this into you. I'm going to give language to this kingdom that Jesus came to usher in, and I'm going to pray it into you. Side note, if you ever aren't sure what to pray for, find the prayers of Scripture and pray those things into your life. You know those will always be the will of God for your life. And Paul is praying this into the church at this time. And really what we see, though, more than just a prayer, and what I want us to see is this is the gospel. This is what the gospel is and all the things that the gospel wants to do in our lives. And I want you to see there's a lot there. And I intentionally chose something where there would be a lot there. It's a thick verse is what you call it kind of in the theological world. Not like that girl was thick, not that. Like the thick, a thick verse, okay? It means it's dense. There's a lot, some of y'all know what I mean, some of you don't. Some of you are like, I can't believe he said that. But it's, in a theological sense, it means there is a lot there, okay? There's a lot there. And so as we're reading this together, here's what I know is happening in your mind, and I don't even have to be there, is you were trying to frame this thing up. You're trying to make sense of all that was happening there, or you're just sitting back like, I check out, I'm gonna wait and see if he frames this thing up. And you may not be intentionally thinking that, but it's the way that our minds work. And so if you're a Bible reader or a highlighter, one of the ways you frame up Scripture is you do things like this. You pick certain words in a verse like this, and you're like, I gotta make sense of this, so I'm gonna highlight the good stuff. Okay, I'm gonna skip over the, like, for this reason, that you hear about you, da-da-da, God fill me. That's a good one. I'm gonna think about that one. I wanna remember that. Knowledge, I need knowledge. I'm not really smart. Wisdom, give me more of that. Understanding, awesome. The Spirit gives this stuff. Holy Spirit, would you give me knowledge, wisdom, understanding? Live a life worthy of the Lord. That feels like a high bar. I'm gonna move on. I'll highlight it, talk about it later. Strengthened, I want power. I want strength in my life. That's a good thing. Endurance, patience. Life has been hard. I'm gonna go for that. Qualified, don't feel very qualified, but the Bible says I am. I'm going to memorize that, write it on my mirror. How about this? Inheritance. Oh, I'd love to have an inheritance. My parents didn't have one for me. Maybe God has a better one. I've been rescued for the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And what we're doing when we highlight Scripture, or when we circle Scripture, when we draw a square on Scripture, you're framing it up. You're trying to make sense of something complex and try to figure out how you can interact with it in a way that might allow it to make sense to you. And when there's a lot there, there's a lot to frame. And what can often happen is we might miss something. So here's how I would frame up this verse even more so for you. I like charts. I love charts. They make everything make sense to me. You could explain to me anything in a chart, and I think I would be able to almost get it. And when you look at this verse, what you'll recognize is there are certain words that are things that God does. And there are certain words that are things that we get. That's kind of the prayer thing there. He's praying for God to do certain things in our lives that we can then have access to. And so I'll start at the bottom. He reminds these Colossians at the very end and reminds us as we read it that we have been rescued for the redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Awesome news. The gospel of Jesus Christ forgives us and frees us from our sin. But it also qualifies us. God has qualified us, even when we don't feel like it, for an inheritance that he has for us in the future. But he also strengthens us so that we can have endurance and patience, so we don't fall away, so we don't allow discouragement to get the best of us, and we can stay faithful. And he fills and he gives us knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And we can, through the Holy Spirit, have access to all these things that we lack as mere human beings. Now, we're not going to go through every one of these things. It would take us weeks and weeks to go through every one of these things. I want you to have a 30,000-foot view of this simple reality. The gospel is deep and the gospel is wide. There is a whole lot to it. Paul could have said, God, would you bless the Colossian church? And it would have encompassed all of this stuff in his heart. But he gave us language to see all that the gospel wants to do in our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is deep, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is wide, and most of us are just scratching the surface. We're just barely getting at some of the little aspects because of our framework, because of the frame that we have put around it. And what the gospel wants to do in your life, because Jesus came, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who came to take over in the world and in your life. It wants to touch, it wants to infect everything. Here's what you need to know. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most significant story and moment in human history. Nothing has been more impactful in human history than the story and the message, the ministry of Jesus Christ. It has shaped global ethics and morality for the last 2,000 years. It's inspired social justice and human rights movements for the last 2,000 years. Hospitals, orphanages, even hotels. Before institutions were in place, Christians said, how can we creatively care for people who need to be cared for? And that's where we get all these things. It's shaped economic structures, governmental structures, and educational systems, even from in nations that would not consider themselves even close to Christian nations. Whether they like it or not, the imprint of the gospel is all over their lives. It's found in art, it's found in architecture, it's found in literature, it's found in music. Most recently, Kanye has helped us there. It's found in everyday vernacular. Even people who don't know Jesus would say that's the gospel truth. But not only has the gospel touched every corner of human society and all of human history, it's intended to penetrate and shape every aspect of your life as well. Not just your eternal destiny that you get to go to heaven, but the gospel wants to touch your thought-filled mind, your roller coaster of emotions, your anxious and aging body. And yes, your body is aging. Started aging the day you came out of the womb. 16-year-old, sorry, it's starting to age. It has been aging. It wants to touch your messy past, your future goals, the challenges of today. It wants to touch your relational dynamics with friends, coworkers, spouses, kids, neighbors. The gospel wants to shape your sexuality, your sex life, your dating life, your singleness, your marriage, and your divorce. The gospel wants to speak to your wallet, to your investments, to your career, to your classes, to your hobbies, to your politics, to your work life, to your days off, to your Friday night hangs, to your Saturday morning hangover, to your Sunday morning spirituality. The gospel has something to say about all of it. And for so many of us, even those of us who are following Jesus, you hear that long list of things the gospel wants to influence. And we would say, maybe it's right now, it's speaking to two or three of those things in my life. We're just scratching the surface. We need to reframe the gospel. We need a bigger frame to understand all that the gospel wants to do, how deep and how wide it really is. And we need to set aside a season to have it reframed in our hearts and in our minds so we can see it for what it actually is. Remember what I told you, the frame doesn't change the content. It just changes how we perceive it. What I realized when I got back into my hotel room in Portland and shook off the disappointment, I was opening up my backpack and what I saw in there was the map that I had got at the airport. It was with me all along. It was just in my backpack. The content of the gospel, if you said yes to Jesus, you're in the kingdom. But in order for me to navigate the city, I needed to take that thing out. I needed to open it up. I needed to look at it. I needed to focus on it and get it in my mind and in my heart so I would know where to go. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in. It's just that maybe you don't know where to go. You're wandering through the city just hoping for maybe a God encounter every once in a while, a God experience every once in a while, a correction every once in a while. Maybe you stumble upon some other godly people every once in a while. But God's intention is, I have so much for you if you could just see what it really is. If you could just see it differently, you need to expand your frame and see all that I want to do in your life. It's more than just getting you to heaven. It's so much more than that. And that leads us to our second point. The frame doesn't just set our perspective. The frame also sets our expectations. It sets our expectation. The framework around an idea, a concept, or around the gospel, it determines what we expect from a particular thing. And in particular, as we're talking about the gospel, what we expect from the gospel. Now, if we're honest, most of us would say the framework that we've put around the gospel is one of two things for a lot of us. It's either gain or it's growth. That's how we understand our relationship with Jesus and how we measure and navigate our relationship with Jesus is either through gain or through growth. Here's what I mean by that. By gain, it is this. What do I gain from entering into relationship with Jesus? I gain forgiveness of sins. I gain eternal life. I gain the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I gain maybe answered prayers, health, blessing, prosperity, promotion, those types of things. A lot of us, we really measure our relationship with Jesus on what we are gaining. Or we measure it based on how we are growing, right? How we're growing up and to the right. So everything that's growing, it's about more, it's about bigger, it's about better. It's America, right? I mean, that's how we know something is good. If it's going up and to the right, then it is a good, good thing. And so I am praying more. I am reading more Bible. I have more Bible knowledge. I'm going to church more. I'm giving more time to God. I'm giving more money to God. I'm witnessing to more people. I'm seeing more answered prayers. That's how many of us navigate whether or not we're actually growing in God, whether or not we're actually in relationship with God, is through gains or through growth. And those aren't wrong. They're not wrong to view life with Jesus in those ways, but there is more to it than that. There's more to it than that. And if you don't understand there's more to it than that, what can happen is you're walking with Jesus and you're in relationship with Jesus, but if it's all about gains and growth and you're in a season where you're not gaining anything and you don't seem to be growing, then you can ask the question, is he still even here? It would be like me wandering around Portland and then stopping in the middle of an abandoned part of the city and say, did I land in the wrong place? This is not what everyone told me it was supposed to be. Because our framework sets our expectation. And if your expectation is gain or it's growth, again, that's part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. It's what theologian N.T. Wright would call putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Like you're saying the word, you're just not saying it right. There's more to it than that. And if the emphasis that you put on the gospel is just I'm forgiven, I can keep living my life the way I want to live my life in just a forgiven form, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. If it's just answered prayers, if it's just more Bible knowledge, if it's giving more time to God, giving more money to God, seeing more people give their lives to God even, all those things are good, but they're ultimately not the central purpose of the gospel in your life. The central purpose of the gospel in your life is transformation. It's transformation. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. There's a lot of places I could have pointed this out, but we'll go here. 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but here's our word, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is one passage among many that is about transformation. What the gospel wants to do in your life, what the Spirit of God wants to do through your faith in Jesus is completely transform you. Completely transform you. Not just forgive you for your sins, but also change the way you live moving forward. And not just change the way you live moving forward, but change the way you think as you process and live your life. And not just change the way you think, but influence the way you feel. The Spirit of God wants to do all that because the work of the gospel is intended to be deep and it's intended to be wide. And what we need to do is we sometimes need to reframe our expectations of the gospel. If your expectation is simply, I get to go to heaven, you're missing out. You're like on chapter one, guys. And there's so many more chapters that Jesus has for you that are related to the abundant kingdom life. But most Christians just hang out in chapter one. And we think that maybe this is all there really is. But the goal of the gospel is to transform us. It's to transform us. Take sexual sin. Let's just go there and let's deal with sexual sin. Imagine you're just like the typical person who deals with sexual sin on a regular basis. Maybe you don't know it as sexual sin, but you look at pornography on a regular basis, whether it's hardcore porn or whether it's softcore porn, most of the things that you could access on Netflix there, like Game of Thrones and stuff like that. You know why you're watching it, you know what you enjoy about it, and you're just living that life. Maybe you're dating somebody and you're sleeping with that person, but you're not yet married. Maybe you live with your boyfriend or girlfriend like everybody else does, and you're doing what you've kind of always been taught you're supposed to do as the right steps into a committed relationship. And then maybe you come to church, you have a conversation with a Christian, and you realize and have this revelation by the Spirit of God, and your eyes are open, and you recognize, I have been living life independently from God, and I'm full of sin, and I'm full of rebellion, and I didn't even know it, but now I know it, and I repent, and I give my life to Jesus, and praise God Almighty, I am forgiven. It's awesome. You are forgiven from everything you've ever done, from everything you are doing and from everything you ever will do. And you are now promised life with Jesus for all of eternity. That is awesome, but it's not the whole gospel. And so you continue to walk with Jesus because you know that you need to build a relationship with him. And as you get into his word and as you talk to other people, what you discover is this lifestyle you have when it comes to your sexuality is not pleasing to Jesus. It's not what he's intended for you, that you read the Bible and you recognize sex is only intended for the context of marriage. It's powerful, it's sacred, it's vulnerable. It can be misused, it can hurt people, and you recognize this isn't okay for us to do, and you have the courage to tell your boyfriend, your girlfriend, we're not gonna sleep together and we're not gonna live together, and it's gonna be more expensive and it's gonna disrupt our lives, but the Lord of the universe is saying that this is not good for us to do, and you have this revelation, you begin to live differently because you have this revelation that sex is powerful, and if you mess with the design of sex, then sex will mess up the design of you. And you realize that it'll have an impact on my life if I don't do it the way God told me to do it. And so you change your behavior. You're not just forgiven now, but you've changed your behavior. And you've begun to say, okay, my lifestyle is going to look different. And your friends are like, that's kind of weird. You decided not to live with your girlfriend anymore. And you have awkward conversations. But you know, in the depth of my heart, I'm starting to live differently because of the new Lord of my life. But the gospel doesn't stop there either. And then you start to think differently. And the more relationship you build with Jesus and you begin to see his love for people, his passion for humanity, and you recognize pornography is not just bad for me, it's bad for society. It's abusive, it's traumatic, it's manipulative. It's making money off of something that was intended to be sacred and holy and private. And it's filling the pockets of powerful people at the expense of many women and children and some men who are involved in this industry. I'm gonna push that out of my life with everything inside of me. And you begin not only just to be forgiven, to live differently, but you start to think differently. But the gospel's more than that. Not only are you forgiven, not only do you live differently, not only do you start thinking differently, but you also start to feel different. And you recognize as you get into the Word of God and in your worship space and in your interaction with other people, you begin to recognize God cares about my heart. He cares about my emotions. He cares about my past. He has things to say about all that. And there's a reason why I run to pornography on a Friday night. It's not because I long for that lady. It's because I'm so, so alone. And I need to deal with that loneliness and run into the arms of a loving father. Or I'm so discontent with my life and I'm living in this place of pain and frustration, and it's the only way that I can kind of mask the pain and feel a little bit better. And you begin to give that stuff to Jesus, and the work of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to work and change how you feel. The gospel of Jesus was intended to do way more than just forgive you for your sin. It's trying to transform you, change how you live, how you think, how you feel. And that's not just related to sexual sin, y'all. It's related to everything that tries to have a hold on us. It's related to our work life. It's related to our money. It's related to our news cycle. Some of y'all need to hear that. There's addiction there and it's messing up your life, and you need to give that to Jesus Christ. Some of you, it's your phone. Some of you, it's your friendships. It's marriage, it's parenting. The gospel has something to say about all of it. It doesn't just forgive us, though it does do that. It changes the way we live, the way we think, and the way that we feel. It wants to fully transform us. Let's go back to this chart. Something that I didn't highlight earlier is the top line. Live a life worthy of the Lord. If you go back to that prayer that we talked about earlier, this is the thrust of the entire prayer. Live a life worthy of the Lord. That's ultimately what Paul is praying here, that these people would live a life worthy of the Lord. And everything else he prays, he's a lot of really big words. Remember, it's thick, but it all points to this and it all supports this idea that he would fill you and give you knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that you could live a life worthy of the Lord. And as you live a life worthy of the Lord, that he would empower and strengthen you so that you would have patience and endurance to maintain this life. And then he reminds us of what we already have. You've been qualified into a life that is worthy of the Lord, and you've been rescued from your own life, redeemed and forgiven so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord. Every idea in this verse is meant to point to the big idea, live a life worthy of the Lord. This is what transformation means, that we live lives worthy of the Lord. That feels like a high bar, but let me describe it to you. This live a life, really in the Greek, what it means is to walk, to journey. And this second half of the phrase, worthy of the Lord, really, if you think about worth, you think about equal value, equal quality, right? Equal kind. So you could say it this way, that we are called and empowered by the Holy Spirit through our faith in Jesus to walk in a way that looks like Jesus, to journey like Jesus. That's the goal of the gospel. That's what transformation looks like. When someone stands up here and uses the word transformation and you're like, what do you mean by that? That you would journey like Jesus, that you would navigate this life in the same way that Jesus would navigate your life if he was you. To journey like Jesus is the ultimate goal of the gospel. It's not just to get you to heaven, it's to get heaven into you, to change the way you think, to change the way you live, to change the way you feel. And some of us, our framework is just on the wrong aspect as the heading. We think the heading of the gospel is heaven. We think the heading of the gospel is forgiveness of sins. All that is good, but the heading of the gospel is that we would journey like Jesus, that we would become like Jesus. For me, I had a revelation of this in a very real way in probably like my mid-30s. I knew what transformation was. I believed in transformation. I'd experienced it a little. I'd seen it a little, but I wasn't quite sure how to access it. So if I'm really being honest, most of my Christian life up until about my mid-30s was gain and growth. That's how I navigated my relationship with Jesus, gain and growth. I felt good when things were moving up and to the right, and I didn't feel very good when things were not moving up and to the right. And then in my mid-30s, you know, obviously I have a job. My wife took a job. There's two of us working now in the home. We have four kids. And by the wisdom and the sovereignty of God, he gave us no introverts and no, like, chill kids. Don't know why he chose us to do that too. But every one of my kids has more energy than any being on the planet, it often feels like, full of life. And then you add to that my father, who is battling cancer for this second time and apart from a complete miracle was going to die within a few months. You add grad school on top of that. You add a few kid activities here and there. And I was one unhappy camper. I faked it worked pretty well, but at home, everyone felt it. I was angry often. I was frustrated often. I was impatient with my kids. I was easily irritated. But I knew, like, Jesus, this isn't what you've called me. Like, the gospel is more than this. And I did what I knew to do. Like, I get up in the morning and pray and get my Bible read so that I can get through the Bible in a year like I was taught. And then I have my prayer list of things that I need to pray for and make sure I'm asking God for all of these different things. And I'm going to church. It's my job to go to church. And, you know, I'm spending time with Christians, partly my job to spend time. Like, I'm doing the things I knew to do. And I'd find myself on, you know, having my quiet time on a Thursday morning, just asking the Lord, I'm not patient, but I want patience. I want patience. I want patience. And my kids would walk downstairs and I'd be like, go back to bed. I got to get through the Bible in a year. It wasn't transforming. And then I started to slowly begin to see how to transform. You know, the Bible has many, many layers. I mean, the gospel has many, many layers. And so do you. And it wants to get deep into your heart. And I started recognizing God wanted to speak to me about my past. And I went to counseling and started dealing with some stuff I'd carried for a long, long time. And in the process of that, was able to deal with the grief of losing my father. And I recognized that things like solitude and silence are really important. So I started getting up early in the morning. Instead of trying to power through the Bible in a year, I'd light a candle and open up scripture and just take a passage or two and let it kind of wash over me. Take deep breaths and just let my heart and my mind kind of relax. Write, journal, get things out of my heart that I'd stuffed down in there. We as a family started to Sabbath and take that seriously. And one day a week, we don't do any work. One day a week, we don't do anything too seriously. We just like eat sugar and have fun. And did you know that is Sabbath? That is worship in our hearts. God, you are that good to allow us to just enjoy life, donuts and football and whatever else we want to do that day. These things were transformational. And it wasn't over a week. It wasn't over a month. It wasn't even over a year. But after a long season of doing this, I began to change like deep inside, not just my behavior and not even just my thoughts, but like the way I felt. Like I started noticing the impatience dwindling and the irritation dwindling and the anger subsiding. My kids could tell you, we saw it. Now they didn't see the timeline the same way I do, but they would probably tell you, Dad seems different today than he did 5 years ago. My wife would surely say, I think he's growing more like Jesus. I think I can feel it at times. I still have a really, really long way to go, but I think I'm starting, because I reframed some stuff in my early 30s, I think the depth and the breadth of the gospel is starting to sink deep in me. And my heart and my prayer is that it would do the same for you too. The reason that I picked this passage in Colossians 1 for us to do together today is because it is the prayer that precedes the passage that we're gonna be focusing on for the next 9 weeks of the Reframe series that talks about the supremacy of Jesus and reframing our understanding of Jesus as the supreme one over all. That's what we're gonna be talking about for the next 9 weeks together. But I wanted this weekend us to talk about the prayer behind the principle. Because this is the prayer that Paul prayed here is the prayer we're praying for you. God, would you give us the grace to live lives worthy of the gospel? Would you give us the grace to live lives that look like you? And you need more than just to recognize you're scratching the surface. You need more than just the recognition that maybe I need to see things a little bit differently. But this last little encouragement to you is you need to do some stuff differently too. I had to do some stuff differently. I had to rearrange my life a little bit. And we want to encourage you over the next 9 weeks, would you be willing to do some stuff for us and with us? Can we do this Reframe series together? Right now, I'm kind of like a personal trainer, okay? Some of you have personal trainers, and whether or not you think about it this way or not, I'm gonna give you a new framework for your personal trainer. You are paying this person to tell you and encourage you to do things you already know you need to be doing. All right, that's what a personal trainer does. Most people aren't like, oh, I should eat better. I never thought of that, right? They're just telling you what you already know you need to be doing. You just don't yet have the motivation to do it. And it works, you know, and you pay them $50 and they tell you what you need to eat and what you need to exercise that week, and you walk out and it's better. And so what I'm doing for you right now is hopefully helping you see how you can be transformed. But now I'm gonna give you a plan. And I'm gonna give you this plan, and then if you want to, you can pay me on the way out. There's two giving boxes, one on either side. Just joking. But you wouldn't go to your personal trainer and be like, hey, thanks for the meal plan, thanks for the workout plan. I feel so good about myself right now. So are you gonna do it? Well, I don't know. I mean, we'll see how the week goes, but I feel really good right now. And then come back the next week, like, hey, do you have some new advice for me? Well, what did you do last week? I didn't really do anything, but I need to feel good again. So would you remind me of what I need to do and maybe like see if I can apply it better next week? And you wouldn't pay this guy $50 a week just to tell you new information that you're never gonna apply. And sometimes we kind of do that with church. So what we're gonna do for the next 9 weeks is we're gonna do it different. We're actually gonna put this stuff into practice. And so we've created a little book for you, a little workbook for you. And some of you hear the word workbook and it's like PTSD all over, like homework. And it's like, what? No. But trust me, this will be life-giving, transformative. We created this workbook for you that you can go through. And you'll notice here that it has, as you go through this with us over the next 9 weeks, it has the first page, which is individual reflection. This is for you to do on your own. A video you can watch, scripture you can read, and then questions it's gonna ask you. If you don't know how to spend time with God, this is a great way to learn. Like, we're giving you the format. And you can do this, it doesn't have to be a day. You can spread this out over a few days. But then the next page is the group meeting page. And we want to encourage you to do this in the context of a group. It will be better if there are other people who are helping you walk through this. It will stick. And your campus pastors are going to help you figure out how to be in a group if you're not already in one. When me and my wife first got married, we went to a financial group at our church. And 18 years later, we still do the stuff we learned. 14 years ago, when we had our first kid, we went to a parenting group at this church while we had a 6-week-old. Now, young parents, like, wait till they're like 4 or 5. But 6 weeks old, we went to a parenting group. We still do the things we learned 14 years ago in that group. If we had read a book or just done a workbook on our own, I'm not quite sure I'd be able to stand here a decade or more later saying it's still impacting our life, but it was the group that made it come to life. It was hearing about people's wins and hearing about their failures. It was getting advice from people who were a different place along the journey. It was helping clarify things where we weren't quite seeing it right. Like, the group takes the information and it brings it to life and it presses it into our hearts so it can actually begin to transform us. It's why the church has been meeting in groups for 2,000 years. And not just groups like this, but smaller gatherings where we get around a table and we say, how's your life? What are you learning? How can I pray for you? It's really what it's about. And we want to encourage you, if you want to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's take some time, let's take some intention, and let it happen. There's a great quote by a man named Dallas Willard who says this: the gospel is opposed to earning, but not to effort. You might have to put a little effort in to let the gospel go deep. It's not that you're earning it, but you might have to put a little effort in. But it's effort that is worth it. So let's pray together. Jesus, I just want to ask right now that you'd speak to us, that you'd move in our hearts, Holy Spirit, that you would compel us to reframe how we see you, how we see the gospel, how we see our own lives. I wanna ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be the primary motivator in all of this, that anything I said that it was of me, I pray that it would just fall to the ground and be like dust and blow away. But anything, Jesus, that was from you, don't let us move on from it. would it sink deep into our hearts so we hold on to it, Jesus, so that we could become more like you. We love you, God. We long for you. We open ourselves up to the abundant kingdom life that you so generously came to offer. And we ask that you would make it a reality in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.